Now, one of the programs that I like watching on TV, I don't watch a lot of TV, but so one of the programs I do like watching is, not EastEnders, Pat, no, is, in fact, called Antiques Roadshow. And Antiques Roadshow, some people have said it's because I'm becoming an antique, but no, it's not true. On Antiques Roadshow, there is one part of the program that's called the Enigma Game, where an expert antique valuer comes on, brings an item whose purpose is not clear, an antique item for which the purpose of it isn't clear. And few episodes ago, they brought this item up. Can you put it up there for us on the screen, please? And they brought it along and they said, right, this is something which we've got out of a museum. And you've got to work out what it is. And they gave three possibilities in the Enigma game. They said either, notice on the right-hand side, it's got like a clamp thing to clamp it on the table. And then there's some kind of cutter thing at the top there. They said either this thing is a device to cut rope, or it's a device to cut sugar cane, or it's a marmalade maker. And they put forward these three things, and they tried to persuade the audience which it was. Any ideas, guys? No, it is one of the above. Actually, it's from Australia. It's an Australian marmalade maker. And the idea is you put an orange in the top bit there, and then that slicey thing cuts the slices to go in the marmalade. An antique marmalade maker. Now, I want to just show you a few more things whose purpose of these items are not very clear. These aren't antiques. Now, this is a bus stop, and it says on the bus stop, no buses stop here. What's the point of a bus stop where it says there are no services that stop there? Incredible. I love that one. What about the next one? Now, here's a balcony with no window. The builders have built a balcony and they've put no door, no window there. What is the purpose of that? What about the next one? Now, here's a gate with no fence. I love this. Can you imagine the workmen putting this gate up? They spent ages getting it just right, you know, with a spirit level, getting it just right. And then there's no fence around it. What is the purpose? Then what about the next one? Here, that's one of my favourites. Here's a flight of steps with the littlest handle at the top. What's the point of that? Why not put a handle going all the way down the steps? But my favourite, this is my favourite, the last one. This is the favourite one. Diet water. I thought water was water, but here you go. Apparently you can pay for diet water. All these items, their purpose is unclear. What are they for? And in contrast to all those things, this morning I want us to recognise and see afresh that our lives, by contrast, have a very clear purpose. All those things, either what is the purpose, what is the point of those things, as opposed to the contrast with our lives, which very much have a point, very much have a purpose. This is what Scripture tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Literally, Paul describes your life as God's masterpiece. In the original language, actually it's the word poem. Your life is God's poem, an expression of God's creativity. You are unique. God made you special. And the reason he made you is he made you for his purposes. Around this room, we are such a variety of people from different backgrounds. And yet God has, in his amazing creativity, made you special and individual and given you a particular purpose. Paul says here that the reason you're born again is so you can do the good things that God has planned for you to do. God's planned things for you to do today. God's planned things for you to do tomorrow. God's planned things for every day of your life. Over the past weeks, we've been looking at a small book in the Old Testament called the Book of Ruth. And we've been thinking about God's destiny, God's purpose for our lives by looking at some of the things that happened to this woman called Ruth. See, her destiny, Ruth's destiny, was to be part of the lineage of Christ. Her destiny was to be part of this Davidic line, this line of people which ended up with Messiah, with Christ. We know that from reading the book of Matthew, where it talks about the ancestry of Jesus. Ruth's destiny was to be the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. She was destined to marry this man called Boaz. Boaz was going to have a child called Obed. Obed was going to have a child called Jesse. And Jesse was going to have a child called King David. Well, he became King David. And then down the Davidic line, right the way down to the birth of Jesus himself. Now, in previous weeks, we've seen two things, two aspects of God's purpose, two aspects of how God works his destiny in our lives through the book of Ruth. Firstly, we see sometimes God wants us to look at the circumstances that are happening in our lives. Just stop. Just stop and look at the things that are happening. Look at the doors that are opening, looking at the doors that are closing, and recognize God is the God of the circumstance. God is the sovereign God who puts us in the right place at the right time to be blessed by him. You see, God placed Ruth in just the right field. Of all the fields there were in Bethlehem, when she returned to Bethlehem, she was in exactly the right field. She was in Boaz's field. Scripture says, as it turned out, she was in Boaz's field. It wasn't just as it turned out. It was the fact that God had placed her. God had opened the door to bring her together with Boaz. In our lives too, at times we find ourselves in just the right place, at just the right time to be blessed by God. But also we saw from Ruth's life that at other times God wants us not just to accept the circumstances around, but to step out and make God's purpose happen. Destiny is sometimes achieved through us making God's will happen. We saw that when Ruth's mother-in-law recognized there was a time where she needed to step out, take a risk, and she needed to ask Boaz to marry her. And so for us too, there are times where it's not so much about let go and let God, but it's more about us stepping out with the prompting of the Holy Spirit and making the next step happen in our lives. Now, these are two aspects of God's purpose and how God leads us in his plans for us. But I just want to ask this morning, what if Ruth hadn't stayed working in that field? God put her in this field with Boaz, working for Boaz. What happened the next day? She went somewhere else. What happens if she stepped outside of God's purpose for her? What if she hadn't recognized that God was in the circumstance? And what if she hadn't had the courage to tell Boaz that she wanted to marry him? What happens if she was gripped with fear and she therefore didn't step out and ask him, what if? Today we're going to look at the third aspect of destiny, and it's our responsibility to choose the path. It's our responsibility to choose the path that God places before us. He may place an open door or close a door. He may lead us to step out in faith. But this is the key. This is the last key we're looking at, and it's the key. You can choose your destiny. God's done his part in planning it. The Bible says this in Psalm 139. All the days planned for me were written in your book before I was one day old. Isn't that an amazing thought? God's got a book, and every day of God's purpose for the future, God wrote in that book before you were one day old. What an incredible thing. But it's not just a passive book that kind of just is unfolded. We've got a part to play. We've got a cooperation in this. We've got a part in seeing that fulfilled. Before you were born, God gave you a unique mixture of personality and skills and attributes and just all the things that make you you. God, before you were born, put them all inside you in your mother's womb. Isn't that an incredible thought? Before you were conscious, before you were born, God put it all that potential there inside you. This final part of destiny is that God's will is not automatic. He allows us to make choices. It's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is perfectly done in heaven. He wants his will perfectly done in your life. And so we can choose. Your choice determines your destiny. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much that you, out of the overflow of love in your heart, you created every single person here. Your incredible creativity expressed in the lives of men and women. And Lord, we're humble to think that we are your poem, that individually you have crafted us, that you have made us, that you've written down a purpose, a beautiful purpose for our lives. And God, we're asking today, would you help us? Help us to see and understand and choose the path that you have for us. Amen. Many, many years ago, I trained as a school teacher. And when I finished my training as a school teacher, I naturally needed a teaching job. And it was in the early 1980s, and it was a difficult time for school teachers. There were not many jobs and lots of school teachers. And so teaching jobs were hard to come by, and I was rather nervous, I was rather anxious, I wanted to get a job. So I searched in the London area, I was here at New Life, so I wanted somewhere within reach of this part of London. I looked for a job, and I managed to get an interview in a school in Hertfordshire. And it was the summer holidays were approaching, and the time, there's like a window where you can get a job as a teacher before the next term starts. That window was closing. I managed to get an interview. And so I arrived at the school for my interview, and I was keen. I was on my best behavior. I was keen to give a good impression. I tried my hardest to endear myself to everyone in the school, and I prepared for the interview as good as I could. When I arrived, everything about the school was perfect. It was amazing. It was a summer's day, and they just cut the grass. And so that lovely smell of fresh cut grass was wafting in the classrooms. The sun was shining. The staff were delightful. The children even were skipping around playfully. Their head was impressive. It ticked all my boxes. Everything was perfect. I really, really, really wanted that job. And so I gave it my best effort. But as I was going around the school, as I was walking around being shown around, I had this nagging feeling at the back of my mind. Something started to prompt me. The Holy Spirit started to speak to me. And the Holy Spirit started to say, this is not the job for you. As I was walking around, I was thinking, well, God, look at this. This is fantastic. What about this? And look at the kids. They're all brilliant. But as I was going around, that growing sense of unease, as I realized that God did not want me to have that job, God had something else that he wanted me to do. I was thinking, well, I hope they don't offer me the job. And that would put me in a difficult position. And so it sounds a bizarre thing. I sat in the interview, and the way teaching job worked, you sit outside in the corridor, the people have been interviewed, and you wait for them to call one of you back in. I was thinking, I hope it's not me. But it was me. They invited me back in and said, Miss Tim, we'd like to offer you the job. At that time, I felt the Holy Spirit saying so clearly, don't accept this job. It's not the job for you. It's not the purpose I have for you. So, so clear. But I'm really ashamed to say, very ashamed to say, I was afraid. I was afraid of not having a job. I was afraid of being left as a newly teacher, just done my teaching course and having no job. So tragically, even though every fiber in me was saying, no, don't accept it. I'm tragically sad to say, I said yes. I didn't trust God to provide me with a job. On the way home on the train, I felt so bad. Because I knew I'd stepped outside, I deliberately, consciously stepped outside God's purpose for my life. And rather than being elated or happier at being offered a job, I was deeply sad at myself that I had not trusted God. I'd made a decision that I was going to set my life on a course that wasn't God's plan for me. I disobeyed God. But as I sat on the train and I felt that sense of separation from God, I turned back to him, I repented, I said, God, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry for hardening my heart, for turning from you, from taking this job, which is what something you didn't want me to have. And as I was confessing and repenting, I felt the Holy Spirit come and restore my fellowship. Because as we turn back to God, God is there, he's a forgiving God. God is a God who forgives. And so I felt that sweetness of his fellowship. I felt the sweetness of the Holy Spirit restoring me to Jesus. But this was the problem. I'd chosen the wrong job, and now I was on plan B for my life. I was heading down plan A, But now, because of my actions, I missed plan A, and now I was on plan B. I felt sad that I'd chosen in my life a destiny that wasn't God's destiny. I'd been restored to fellowship with him, but the consequence was I was now on a path that wasn't the purpose of God for my life. Today I want to talk about making the right choices and what to do if we mess up, like I did, and end up making the wrong choices. See, shortly after starting my job that wasn't part of God's plan, something wonderful happened. Something beautiful happened. Something amazing happened. God spoke to me clearly and unexpectedly through the life of King David. You see, there was a point in David's life where he radically departed from God's plan. God had a plan and a purpose for him, and he was walking that purpose well. And then there came a point where he disobeyed God, and where he took steps further and further and further and further away from God. It was a progressive turning away from God's plan, God's purpose for his life. And we're just going to look at those steps this morning, because there's great encouragement to see, firstly, how seriously he rejected God's plan, but then secondly, to see what God did about it. Now, the first thing that happened is in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. If you can have the scripture there. And this is 2 Samuel 11. We see this account of what happened in David's life. It was a season, it says, in the springtime, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. See, in that period of history, the job of a king was, it was a very brutal time. It was a very difficult time to live in history, because every spring, the nations would go out and war against each other. And it was a constant time of battle, of being invaded, of defending. And so David's job as king was to take his army out and to defend his land. That was his job. But instead, he sent his commander out. It says, and the commander succeeded. It says, destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. So either David was lazy, or he was backslidden, whatever, he wasn't doing the job he was supposed to do. Rather than getting out there, doing his job, he was at home and he was just doing nothing. He was wasting his time. He was unemployed and he was bored. Look what happens with Karen in the next verse. It says in 2 Samuel 11 verse 2, one evening David got up from his bed. See, he'd been in bed all day. There was nothing to do. He should have been out in the battle. Instead, he was sleeping. And so he got up in the evening. He walked around the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. He had nothing better to do than walk around like a peeping Tom at the roof of his palace. So I've been to Jerusalem, and the ancient city of David, it's a hill, and the palace was at the top, and David's palace overlooked all the houses that were below. So from the roof of his palace, he could look down and see all the roofs of the houses and the people that were below him. And he had nothing better to do than wander around and just have a look. And he saw something he shouldn't have saw. He saw this woman bathing. Now, it was a Jewish custom. Bathsheba was ceremonially washing as required at that time of day. And it was known to be of a time of day where you did not look over your neighbor's wall for that very reason. And David did. David was looking where he shouldn't look. And his lust led to deliberate sin. Look at verse 3. David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messages to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. See, David chose his path of sin. Uriah was his friend. David knew Uriah. David knew Uriah's father. He knew his grandfather. And yet he abused his power as king. He already had 7 wives at this point. But rather than staying with any one of his wives, there he was, bored, not where he should be, looking around a time he shouldn't be looking around, and he saw something, lust filled his heart, and he went down the path of adultery. See, the thing that was so sad is he took advantage of Bathsheba's vulnerability. She had no choice, being summoned by the king. The king summoned you. If you defy the king, you risk execution. Her bathing wasn't in public. She didn't expect to be seen. The king, after all, should have been out on the battlefield with her husband. David abused his power to satisfy his own desire. When Bathsheba came to him, she became pregnant. And then David tried to cover up his sin. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 14, this is how he did it. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, who was the commander of the army, and sent it with Uriah, who was visiting. In it, he said, "Put Uriah in front where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." If we look at this, David has gone down and down and down. He started off just being lazy, just not being where he should, not being doing the job he should. And he's come to the point now of adultery and now of murdering the husband of the wife that he's just taken, deliberately murdering her husband. He's gone down and down and down. He's gone way off God's path, way off. What a thing to ask. Sin is messy, and so are the consequences. And David ends up not just killing Uriah, but he ends up killing the other people around him. The only way that they could kill him was so that the people, Uriah and the people around him, would lose the battle. So in 2 Samuel 11, verse 17, the men of the city who they were fighting against came out, fought against Joab, the commander. Some of the people amongst David's servants fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. So David not only murdered Uriah, he murdered other people, other good men. David's gone from way up there, way down there. If it's possible to leave God's path and go 180 degrees in the wrong direction, David has done it. If it's possible to mess up and mess up and mess up, there is what an example of someone who messes. And then he tries even worse to cover up. He tries to cover it up. And many people in Jerusalem may not have realized what David's done. Only maybe the leaders, David's the close servants. But God saw everything. See, there was this path that God had for David. God had called David. It was God's choice. And God had this path that he wanted him to walk. And David has deliberately and cold-heartedly gone further and further and further away from God. It's not possible, really, I would suggest, to go much further, what he's done. This is what happens next in David's life is so amazing. And it's a great encouragement to me, and I believe to you too. See, God sends a prophet, and this prophet comes to David, Nathan, and says to him, "You have sinned." No, other people may not know what happened, but God saw everything. God sent the prophet, and David's character, this man, his character shines through. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. He doesn't blame people around him. He doesn't blame God. He says publicly says, "I have sinned. I've done it. I've done this terrible, terrible catalogue of things." 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." He humbles himself, he confesses his sin, he repents of his sin, he turns back. Psalm 51 is a beautiful, beautiful expression of David's repentance. As he comes to God and he pours out his brokenness and his sin and his confession and his repentance as he pours it out before God. It was a full repentance. In a small way, like I repented on the train on the way home from that job interview. In a small way. But what about the consequences? That's what I look at this morning. See, David turned back to God, but he couldn't undo what he'd done. Uriah was dead. Those other people were dead. Bathsheba, now he'd married. Bathsheba was now his wife. David turned back to God's way, but he couldn't undo what had happened. David had messed up God's plan for his life. God didn't plan the adultery with Bathsheba. God didn't plan the murder of Uriah. God didn't plan the marriage to Bathsheba. That was all the result of David's choices. So like me, although to a much greater extent, obviously, David had rejected God's plan for his life, headed off in his own direction. Do you know that someone shared something with me a bit about King David that absolutely set me free and changed my life. I just want to share it with you this morning because it's totally, when we see it and realize it, it is totally astounding. You see, scripture tells us that before the creation of the world, God had a plan to bring salvation to humankind through his son Jesus. And we trace that promise of the coming of Emmanuel, of the Christ, right through scripture. And Jesus in Revelation 13:8 is described as this, the Lamb of God who was slain before the creation of the world. In other words, God had a plan before anything went wrong. God had a plan for salvation, that Jesus would come. God knew what he was going to do. God had a perfect and beautiful and wonderful plan to bring salvation. God knew that humankind would fall. God knew we would need a savior. And so God, before anything was created, planned, destined, worked that his son would come perfectly. We read him in another passage in Galatians 4 verse 4. It says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman. You see, the thing was, it was when time was perfect. Jesus came at the perfect time, exactly when God wanted it. Jesus, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had planned this salvation in a wonderful, amazing and perfect way. Part of the purpose of God's salvation was that there would be this lineage of David, that Jesus would come through the line of David, that a son of David would become Messiah, who'd become Savior of the world. That David would have a son, and that the purpose of that son would be to create a line that would end up being Jesus. And Jesus would come and save humankind. And Nathan, the prophet, told David God's plan. This is before David had sinned. This is wind the clock back now. Nathan came to David, and this is what he said in 2 Samuel 7:12. He said to David, when your days are over, when you rest with your fathers, God says, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. A son of David will come who will be special, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. That's the one that's going to build the temple for God. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure before me. Your throne shall be established forever. There was going to be this Davidic line, this line that would bring about a kingdom that would go on forever. He's talking, of course, about Jesus, that there would come the eternal Christ who would come, and that he would be the one who would establish this eternal kingdom. God's plan for salvation of humankind was planned. Everything was planned perfectly. It was a perfect plan. I really want to emphasize this morning. It's that God planned Jesus to come in a perfect way. He's God. He's sovereign God. He can do what he likes. Jesus didn't come as a result of plan B or C or D. When Jesus came, he came in the perfect time, in the perfect way, because God had planned it like that. And so Jesus wasn't a sort of a patch-up job or, oh no, look what's happened, I need to send a savior. Actually, this came out of the eternal purposes of God. Then God planned it and timed it absolutely perfectly. And God had decided that it would be through David, through David's line, through King David, would come this lineage that would result in the human ancestry of Christ. It was a perfect plan. Now, this is the shocking part. This is what completely blew me away. Listen to this. Out of all of David's sons, David had a lot of sons, God chose one of them to be part of this perfect plan. Who did God choose out of all these sons to be part of his plan? Let's look at the wives of David for a minute. So here these are lives. So those are the wives of David, and Bathsheba, of course, was the eighth wife. Bathsheba's eighth in line. Now those wives had at least 20 sons. In those days, kings took a lot of wives. The amazing thing is, this is the incredible thing, that out of all those sons, God said, I want your son Solomon to be the one. Do you see the gravity of this? Do you see how serious it is? Solomon wasn't the first son. He wasn't the one who should have been, according to the tradition, could have been the next king. But actually what happened is God, out of all those sons, those 20 sons, God chooses one that wasn't the next in line, shouldn't have been even born, because he came through a sinful relationship, through a murderous relationship, through an adulterous relationship. God didn't plan adultery. God didn't plan murder. But you see the bigness of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, in that God chose the one who came as a result of a mess up, because God wanted us to know that he is a big God. And that even when we deliberately sin, even when we turn our back, even when we reject plan A for our life and go to plan B or plan C or plan D, as I come back to God and repent and say, God, I'm so sorry for getting off down my own path. God is so big. God is so big that somehow, way beyond my understanding, he takes the circumstances and works it round and works the circumstances right back into plan A. Jesus only came as a result of God's perfect plan. Jesus didn't come by a load of mistakes. Somehow, God's so big, he takes our mess, and as we repent, he weaves it right back into plan A. That's the punchline for this morning. Guys, if you've made wrong choices, hey, I've made wrong choices. If you've made wrong choices, and instead of plan A, you've gone for plan B or plan C or whatever, and you think, well, I'm on plan Z now, there's nowhere to go. God is so big in a way that it's incomprehensible to try and figure it out, that God will take your life, take your circumstances, and as we turn back to him, weave it right back into the purpose he made you in the first place. Isn't that an incredible thing? Isn't that an amazing God? That God has the power to do that. How does God do that? I don't know. How does God do it? Look what happened in 1 Chronicles 28. Look what happened. 1 Chronicles 28. David says this: of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, God has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, Solomon, your son, the one who wasn't supposed to be there, the one who wasn't supposed to be born, the one that came as a result of a mess up. He is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever. Wow, do you see this? Can you see this morning? I find it absolutely, utterly, it just takes my breath away to see that God is that powerful, that amazing, that sovereign in his purposes, that he can take the details of my life, the things that happen, turn the whole thing round and weave it right back into his plan A. God, when you're in your mother's womb, God wrote this book. And this book, as we looked at the very beginning, has got the things he's planned for you to do today and tomorrow and the next day. Now, whatever you have done to mess that up, whatever you've done to take off plan A and head away from God, this morning, this is such a powerful testimony. God has the power to take your life as you turn back to him, weave the whole thing back so you're right back in the heart of God's purpose for your life. God's made your life for a purpose. You know, sometimes I think my life's like a candle. I love looking at a candle, watching it burn down. If you get a candle and you light it, as it burns down, the candle's used up. The light that it produces is used up. And as it goes down, you end up with nothing. It's all become hot air, gases. And my life, I'm now, I know you find it hard to believe, but I'm 57. And you're thinking, no, he doesn't look 57. Well, I am, I'm 57. And by God's grace, I've got a few more years yet. And my life is burning down. Your life is burning down. The thing is, it's not a question whether your life's going to burn down, because it is. The question is, what are you going to do with that burning? Because you can either take the candle, you can put it on a lampstand and let it shine, and let it do the thing that God's caused it to do, or you can hide it, or you can put it away, or you can just put it somewhere else. God has caused our lives to shine, to burn for him, for his purpose. The choice, it's your choice. It's my choice. What a wonderful thing. Think this moment, imagine that candle, your life. Today it's burning down. Today's going to be gone. You're never going to get it back. It's going to be finished. And God's made today purpose for you to do. So today, can I encourage you? Say, God, today, can I do your purposes? Today, the reason you've made, tomorrow, this week ahead, God, could I do the things that you've planned for me to do? Can I walk in your path? If you're aware this morning that you've stepped off that path, you've messed up, look at the life of King David. Like David did, don't blame someone else. David didn't blame Bathsheba, didn't blame God. He said, I have sinned. My fault, I've done it. God came, restored him, put him right back into the heart of his purposes. Let's close our eyes together this morning. I just get a real sense as we're together of the kindness of God. Just imagine King David, walking around his palace and seeing his son Solomon and knowing that he was the one God's chosen. And every time he bumped into him, he must have thought, here's the one who wasn't supposed to be here, but God in his kindness and his mercy and his gentleness and his goodness and his grace has restored and has brought something beautiful and something good out of what was not good. David must have been marveled. And this morning, I want you to know the kindness of God. God isn't harsh towards you. God is a kind God. His heart is full of compassion. He's the God of all compassion, the God of kindness and patience. Can I encourage you this morning to turn to him, turn to God and say, God, can I walk in your path? Can I walk in this path that you have made for me to walk? This one you've written down in my book. God, today, could I walk in it? And could I do tomorrow? It's almost like a fresh sense of consecration where we're saying, God, I want to walk in this book. I want to walk down these paths. Because that's where the blessing is. That's what you were made for. It's what you were created for. All those silly things we saw at the beginning that were all made for, what were they made for? They just didn't work. None of them worked. But God's made you perfectly. You're his poem that he's made for his beautiful purposes. Let's turn right back to him and say, God, please, here I am. I offer myself to you. Could you please today help me to walk down your path? Would you stand with me, please? Let's stand together. I get a sense of God's warmth and love amongst us today. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, here we are as your people. And we're opening our hearts, we're opening our lives afresh to you, asking you to make clear the path for us. Thank you, Lord.
If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships, that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. This week for me, I know personally, I've had a very stressful, hard, challenging week. And I don't know what your week's been. Maybe they've been easy, maybe they've been hard, I don't know. But something I've realized this week is when I've gone through those challenges that when you keep love as a center, when you keep God as a center, that all those, like, all the pain and all the anger and all the difficulties that you might face and frustrations, that when you keep love at the center, keep God as the center, that those things just sort of fall away. They just become irrelevant. And so I want to encourage you this morning to, as we worship, to ask God, will you be my center again? Will you be more? You may be my center, but please can you be more of my center? Can you be more of the reason why I'm living, the reason why I'm going for you? The scripture all about love, is how it's patient, how it perseveres, how even when I'm angered, that love still resists that. I want to encourage you guys this morning just to allow God to pour his love into you this morning, just to ask him. It says in the Bible, ask anything, and I'll give it. And I think this morning, if we just ask him, Lord, can I have more love? Can I just be more patient with my flatmates, with my colleagues, with my friends at school? That God will give us this love that really goes beyond anything we can ever understand or desire. And I'm still learning, and I know we are all too, but God really intends us to have this love that just goes beyond ourselves and goes beyond what's possible and goes into the impossible, because he's the impossible God and he makes the impossible possible. So yeah, I just want to encourage you guys to press into God as we worship God, as we lift his name up, as we declare his goodness and his love, and that he's patient with us when we fail, when we fall down. I just want to encourage you that God is God who loves and he cares for us. So, yeah, let's just pray while we stand here. Father, Lord Jesus, will you please be our love, Lord Jesus, Lord. Will you please be our center? Will you please be our all in all, Lord Jesus? Will you please make these my hard heart, our hard hearts, Lord, make them soft. Amen. Lord, that you chip off those bits that we desire and we want and our selfish desires, Lord Jesus, that just lay them aside, that the angers of this week, Lord, the people have challenged us, Lord Jesus, that we can just lay that all down before you, Lord. Amen. And that right now, as we stand here or sit here, Lord Jesus, Lord, that we may just be in the full presence of you, Lord. Amen. Jesus, that as we go back to our workplaces, that we will share that love that you've placed in our hearts. Amen. And that today won't just be one-off, but it will be your love will be resounding in our hearts, Lord. Amen. That you are love and you created love. So please, Lord, please can you be that love in us.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Lovely to see if you're visiting today, if you're new. Thank you, Pat. Welcome to New Life. Couple of things, guys, before the children, the youth, babies are going to make a move. Just to say, Michelle has been helping us learn verses from the Bible. And so we're posting them on the New Life Facebook site. They're also going to be on the church website. I know a number of people have been asking Michelle, could they have the latest verses and the previous verses because they want to learn them. Fantastic. So check out the New Life Facebook site and the New Life website to find those verses. Today, say thank you very much, everyone who's brought back shoeboxes. Our Operation Christmas Child shoebox thing, today's the last day to bring them back. We're going to gather them up, we're going to take them, and they're going to be flown to children somewhere who are in need this Christmas, who otherwise would not get any present at all. And your shoebox will go as a token to bless them. Great way of practically showing, just demonstrating the love of Jesus at Christmas to children otherwise would get nothing. Talking about helping others, we work, a number of us here help out with the Chalk Farm Food Bank, the Camden Food Bank that's based at Chalk Farm. And this is really for people who are in crisis here in Camden and providing food, a very practical Christian response. And there's a couple of things that they're short of. And just again, I'll put them on the Facebook site and the church website. But they want cartons of fruit juice, tinned fruit, tinned meat, and UHT milk. I'll put those up on the website and on the Facebook site. But if next week you've got an opportunity to bring along some of those items, then we could take them along, and they're used to help families, individuals here in Camden who in times of who are struggling. Again, another practical way we as Christians can help. So come and tell us what's happening on Tuesday. What's happened? Tell us.
Can we put up the picture with the dog? No, oh, there he is. We haven't got a dog with popcorn and sunglasses, but we are having a movie, pizza and quiz night with sparklers and a birthday party thrown in at our house. Various adults have said to me, can they come? And you can't. But if you're in flame, you can come. So we just need to know from parents who's coming, basically, so we know how much pizza to get. So that's Tuesday night at our house, 9 Hugo Road, 5:30, for a party. Brilliant.
Joe, thanks very much. Okay, the children make a move now. So teenagers, children, babies, now's the time. If you brought children for the first time, just take them over to the information point and we'll show you where they're going to go.